people are calling this Resurrection Sunday, because that's exactly what it is. You know, it's also the Passover. And you know, during the Passover, the angel of death passed over Israel because they had the blood on the doorpost. And you know, whether we realize it or not, we all have the blood on the doorpost of our hearts, because Jesus' blood was shed for every one of us. And because it was, we can live today and walk in newness of life and walk with a new authority, a new power, and a new attitude, you know. Clyde mentioned back in Sunday school, you know, something that I had said years ago, and it was concerning Jimmy Carter. And Jimmy Carter had asked this Hispanic evangelist, he had asked him what was the secret to his success in witnessing to people and getting people saved. And he said, "The only secret I have is to love the one that's in front of me." And you know, that's what it's all about. And you know, Scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that we might have life and have it abundantly, more abundantly. And you know, so I tell you what, you know, we've got a lot to celebrate today. And you know, this is not about days or times or anything like that. I believe we should celebrate what Jesus did every day. Because, you know, we rise in new anointing and new power each and every day. And, you know, I'm going to start off by reading a couple scriptures here to you. And the title to my sermon today is Resurrection Life. And, you know, I'm not going to start off with a traditional thing talking about the crucifixion and all that. I'll get around to that a little bit later. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Lazarus. And Clyde had mentioned him back there. And I thought, well, he's going to take my sermon away. But John 11:11-15. And this was after Jesus had heard that Lazarus had died. And it says, "And these things he said after he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of the sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said plainly unto them," and you know, sometimes God's got to speak very plainly to you. Sometimes we're hard of hearing. "And he said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And in the 17th verse it says, "Then Jesus came, he found them, found that they had laid him in the grave for 4 days already." And you know, I've learned over the years that when Scripture mentions the number, there's always a significance to the number. But he said Lazarus had laid there for 4 days. And, you know, four is the number for creation and the world. And Jesus was about to begin to reveal to creation and the world a tremendous, tremendous secret that they really didn't know up until that point. And then in John 11:21-27, I'm jumping on down, I'm skipping a few of the verses in there. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And you know, we have a tendency sometimes that when things go wrong and things happen, that we sort of want to blame God. You know, "God, if you'd only been there, that wouldn't have happened." Well, let me tell you what, like Clyde was saying before, nothing catches him by surprise. He's aware of everything that's going on. He knows everything that's going to happen before it ever happens, because time is not really an element that God dwells in. God's in, he's in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. He's omnipresent in every situation and every circumstance. So you don't catch him by surprise, and he's not shocked when something happens because he knows. And anyway, he said, she said unto him, well, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, whether she knew it or not, he was there in the spirit. And he knew that the brother had died, you know. It says, but I know even now, whatsoever you will ask God, God will give it to thee. Now, Martha hadn't really come to the revelation of who she was talking to. She was talking to Jesus, who she knew he was a great prophet. She knew that possibly he was the Messiah. I believe she pretty much thought that. But she didn't know that she was literally talking to God in the flesh. And and Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall raise in the resurrection at the last day. Now, she hadn't come to the realization of who Jesus was, like I say, and what he was. And you know, things that happen in God don't involve always a day. We have a tendency, we say, well, one of these days God will come, and one of this day something might happen, and we want to push it out into the future. But I want you to know that Scripture says today, if you'll hear his voice, today, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. You know, in other words, believe me for today. And anything beyond today, you're kind of stepping over into the bounds where you don't need to be. We need to acknowledge him today. We need to walk with him today. We need to trust him today. We need to believe in him today. Not worry about tomorrow, okay? And she said unto him, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, Jesus said something to her, and what he said was a tremendous revelation. And the world hadn't come to this revelation yet, but he was about to bring them up into it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Not a day, it's me. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he says this to her. He said, do you believe this? And you know, she didn't really give him a real good answer. Because she's Martha, you know. She has to see everything be done, you know what I mean? And then here's what she said. And she said unto him, yea, Lord. I know her, yes, Lord. I believe, and here's what she was believing. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, she didn't say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the resurrection and you are the life and it's all about you. But she starts hedging. You know, we hedge on God sometimes. We don't need to hedge on God. He's in control of it all, folks. We need to trust him in all situations and all circumstances. We need to acknowledge him in all situations and circumstances. That's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes we have to pray and say, God, help my unbelief. Because sometimes we don't always believe. And she could have said that, help my unbelief. But she didn't. She kind of gave him a list of the things she sort of believed, you know. And in verse 33 through 35 it says, and this was after she had ran and got Mary. And Mary told Jesus the same thing. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, not realizing he was there. And he knew all about it, and he was okay. It says in verse 33, it says, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, you know, And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, come and see. Well, you know, he knew where Lazarus was. I'm going to tell you, he knew where Lazarus was, but he wanted them to take him to the place. Come and see. And Jesus stood there in front of the tomb, and the shortest verse in the whole Bible is right there, and it says, and Jesus wept. He cried. Now, why did he cry? Did he cry because Lazarus was in the tomb? No. Because he had just told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Okay? But he wept because he had been with them so long, and they still didn't believe. And when Jesus had spoken, verse 43, I'm jumping down a little bit, and when Jesus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he, the dead, had come forth, bound in hand and foot in grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And you know, we all know the story of the cross. We know what Jesus did on Calvary. We know that he gave his life a ransom for all mankind. He died for the sins of the whole world. And I think sometimes I have to say I get a little bit upset with Christian folks, because when it says he died for the sins of the whole world, if he died for the sins of the whole world, then the whole world was forgiven. Now, either he died for the whole world or he didn't. He did. And he died for the sins of the whole world. And even as he was hanging on the cross, some of the last words that he ever said, some of the last words was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And yet, he knew that when he was crying out in that form, that his forgiveness was going to stretch forth to all mankind through all generations, all past generations, all future generations. It was going to go through the universe. It was going to go everywhere. And that forgiveness is what we're here to talk about today. Because that's what this resurrection is all about. Because had he not raised himself from the dead, when they put him in the tomb for 3 days, and three is a wonderful number. You know, three talks about completeness, the glory of God. It's three means divine completeness, resurrection, and perfection. When you see the number of three in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. And you know, he knew that they were going to put him in the grave, and they were going to come and they were going to have the see that the stone had been rolled away and the grave was empty and the grave cloths were laying there. And boy, they wanted to know who took him, who stole him. You know, he'd been telling them, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, who took him, who stole him? You know, sometimes we just can't get through this blockhead up here. And we just have to tell the Lord, Lord, please, open my eyes. I love the song we were singing, open my eyes that I can see. You know, open our eyes, Lord, that we'll quit, even in our own conversation, contradicting the things of God and start speaking forth a word of power and truth and love and forgiveness of Christ. You know, and, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18 says, and I love this, this is the Apostle Paul. He said this, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdoms of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And I love this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I'm going to tell you what, you can never get away from the cross. The cross is the foundational truth, and I don't care how deep you get into the Word or how far out there you get into the Word, you can never get away from the cross, because without the cross, there is no resurrection, there is no life, there is no power, because the power is in the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 19, and this is the same scriptures, but this is out of the New Living Translation, okay? And I'm going to read this to you out of a couple different translations. It says, I know very well how foolish it sounds to those who are lost when they hear that Jesus died to save them. But we who are saved recognize the message as the very power of God. For God said, I will destroy all human plans. Of salvation, no matter how wise they seem to be, and ignore the best ideals of men, even the most brilliant of them. And in this is the Phillips translation of that same portion of scripture. It says, the preaching of the cross is, I know, nonsense to those who are involved in this dying world. And I like that. I actually like that better than I do the King James. But to us who are being saved from that death, it is nothing less than the power of God. That's beautiful. And I'm going to tell you what, you might say, you know, when it said over there, them that perish. I'm not real crazy about that particular portion of scripture there. Because I'm going to tell you what, there came a time when they came to Jesus, and Jesus was ministering, and one of the would-be disciples said to him, suffer for me to go and bury my father. And then Jesus said something very profound. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, if you don't know him and haven't come to that revelation of who and what he is, you're walking in the realm of death. You just ain't fell over yet. You know, but he didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to make you stay in that realm of death. He came that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. And life is knowing him. That's what life is all about. It's about knowing him. You know, now, in 1 Corinthians 1 through 18, and this is the Phillips translation. Again, I'm going to read it one more time. The preaching of the cross is, I know, nonsense to those who are involved in this dying world. But to us who are being saved from that death, it is nothing less than the power of God. You know, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and he became the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, you know, that's a kind of an unusual word. We don't use propitiation too much in our normal speak every day. But that word literally has the meaning of atonement. It has the meaning of the mercy seat. It has the meaning of reconciliation for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Now, I know there's some awful things going on in the world out there today. And we don't understand why it's happening and what is all involved in it. I can't tell you that I can say exactly what's happening with Russia and with Ukraine and all these different things. I can't say, well, I'm going to explain it all to you, exactly what God's going to do there. I don't know what he's going to do. But I'm going to tell you this. He does know. He does know. And I'm going to tell you this. He's got it in control. We might not think it's in control, but he's got it in control. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I love this next portion of scripture here. And all things are of God. How many things? all things. You mean the things I don't like? If all things are of God, guess what? You mean the things I don't understand? All things. How many is all things? It's all things. All things of God are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us. Yes. Who is us? That's you all. That's not just Oscar up here. That's you all. Has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now you might say, well, Oscar, I don't feel like I'm a minister. But I'm going to tell you, you are. And he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry of reconciliation? Let's read a little farther. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, if he's not imputing their trespasses unto them through what Jesus did on Calvary, then what do we need to start doing? Quit putting their trespasses unto them. Quit telling them how bad they are. Quit telling them how evil they are. Quit telling them all this other stuff, and start telling them what Christ has done for them, what Jesus has done to them for them on Calvary, and that they've been forgiven. That God's not mad at them. He loves them. He's forgiven them. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does? I'm going to tell you what an ambassador does. Ambassador does whatever the person that sent them tells them to do. And that's all they do. We send ambassadors to other country, and you know what they are? They're representatives of the United States. When they speak, guess who? It's the President of the United States speaking, and the Congress and the Senate and the whole government of the United States speaking when they speak to another country. And that other country has enough sense to realize that that ambassador is representing this country. And I got news for you. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And it says, now we are ambassadors of Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, first of all, be ye reconciled. Receive the reconciliation first that God has done with you. Quit telling yourself you're an old stinky worm, that you're not no good, that you're not this, you're not that, because you're not that anymore. He said you're kings and priests unto God. He said that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you within. He said that you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Start acting like it. Quit acting like you're an old worm, you're not good enough, you know, well, I made a mistake yesterday, so I know God don't love me no more. Yes, he does. Just like a natural parent, if every time one of your kids, Joey out there, did something you didn't like, and you told them you didn't love them, you'd be telling them a lot of times, because kids always do stuff you don't like. If one of your friends did stuff that you didn't like, and you told them, I don't love you no more, we're not friends, you wouldn't have any friends. I got news for you, because we all make mistakes. But I want you to know, God's love covers over a multitude of sins. It covers over a multitude of mistakes. Just like a mother's love. I tell you what, you want to see a mother get her fur fuzzed up, say something bad about her kid. And buddy, they're going to come right after you, you know. 2 Corinthians 5:20, this is the message here. We're Christian representatives of God, uses us to persuade men and women to drop their defenses and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We are speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. Now, there's a comma there, and I want to pause for a minute, because this next part is real. There's actually more than a comma there. There's a, I can't even think what you call it in English, semicolon, yeah. That's exactly what it is. There's a semicolon there. And you know what that, you know what comes after that semicolon? That means pause and take notice, because there's something's coming up very important. He's already your friend. He's already your friend. Now, if you're not friends with God, it's not because he's not friends with you. And Scripture says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, I've had people get mad at me over things in the church over the years, you know, and anybody that's been a pastor, you know that happens, whether you did anything or you didn't do anything. You know, sometimes people just get mad at you because you're just easy to pick on, I think. But anyway, I've had one person come to me one time and apologize for being mad at me. You know, and you know, I treated you bad, they told me. I said, I noticed you weren't being very friendly. I said, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, I figured you'd get mad, you'd get glad eventually. I said, I wasn't mad at you. So, and you know, that's the thing. If God's not mad at you, then where's the madness at? It's on your part. It's not on his part. He ain't mad at you. I love that says that. He's already a friend with you. And I love verse 21, going back to the King James. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, that's all I really had to share with you out of the Scriptures today, other than telling you that when Jesus died on Calvary, he died for the sins of the whole world. You've been forgiven. You don't have to walk around in guilt and condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, it's because you choose not to be. It's not because it isn't on his part. He already did his part. He can't do no more. Now, I'm going to read you these little things, and I love this. Brenda sent this to Margaret. This is little kids talking, okay? And here's the first one, and I don't know if I got them all, but I got most of them. It says, if you want to learn to love better, and this is a little kid talking, six-year-old kid. If you want to learn to love better, you start with a friend who you hate. In other words, love the one you hate. Okay? This next one is from Nicole. She's 7 years old. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt when he wears it every day. You don't make fun of him because he's wearing that same shirt every day. You tell him you like his shirt. Tommy, age 6. Love is like an old man and an old woman who are still friends even after they've known each other so well. Next one is from Cindy, age 8. During my piano recital, I was on stage and I was scared, and I looked at all the people watching me and saw my dad waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that. I wasn't scared anymore. And you know, Jesus says he's encouraging you. He's urging you to come on. He said in his word, I've set before you life and death. And then he's turned around and said, choose life. Should he even have to tell us that? Choose life. Praise the Lord. Age 6, Claire, she said, my mommy loves me more than anybody, and you don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep every night. And I've seen many a mother just kiss and kiss and kiss on their faces trying to get them to go to sleep. I know Margaret, sometimes when the kids were little, sometimes she'd kiss their eyes and kiss them around. You're trying to get them to go to sleep. But a lot of times they'd fall right asleep after a couple minutes. Age 5, this is loves when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. And I'm going to tell you what, ladies do that a lot. Margaret, a lot of times, I'll tell her, she'll pile all this food on my plate, and I say, I know, I don't want all that. And she'll have hardly nothing over, and I'll tell her, no, no, you know. But that's sort of what love's about, folks. And Chris, age 7, said, love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's as handsome as Robert Redford. I like that. Praise God. And Marianne, age 4, said, love is when a puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And they do. They jump on you and start loving on you. First thing a dog will do when you come in the house. Rebecca, age 8, said, my grandmother's got arthritis and she can't bend over to paint her toenails. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Praise the Lord. Billy, age 4, said, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. Just know that your name is safe in their mouth. And then this next one, I like this, it's funny. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. I love that. that's good. And this is Chrissy, age 6. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. How many times you had that happen where people start eating your French fries? praise the Lord. Terry, age 4, said this. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. And Danny, age 8, said this. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. And Bobby, 8 years old, said, love is what's in the room when it's at Christmas and you stop opening the presents and just listen. And this last one, I'll try not to cry. This one makes me cry. The final one in the winter was a 4-year-old whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard and climbed up in his lap and just sat there. And when his mother asked him what he said to the neighbor, the little boy said nothing. I just helped him cry. What a beautiful thing. But I want to tell you, these are all funny and they're great things. But the greatest love of all is that God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son for the sins of the whole world and came in the form of Jesus Christ that we might be born again. Praise the Lord. Now, if you guys will come forth, we'll pass out the, we're going to do communion today. We'll pass out the communion. And anybody that wants to take it, just take it as they pass it around. I knew that one would make me cry. Sometimes little kids are so sweet and innocent that they just don't have to say anything. And sometimes just to get a hug from a little kid is the greatest thing in the world. You know, when Jesus at the Last Supper, when he sat down with his disciples, He passed out the bread and he told them, take this. This is my body. It's broken for you. And he passed around the wine and he told him, he said, take this and drink. This is my blood which is shed for you and for remission of sin, basically. And then he went about after that and he set them all down and he wrapped himself in a linen garment, Scripture says. And it says a towel in the King James, but it's really not a towel. It's a linen garment he wrapped himself in. And linen in the Old Testament, the high priest Zadok, when he went in before the Lord, he wore linen garments. And the reason that he wore linen garments was because he was not to wear any garment that caused sweat. And why is that? Because sweat means you're working to do something. You're trying to make something happen. With God, you don't make nothing happen. What you do is you just move and flow with Him. And when the high priest went in on the day of atonement, when he went in there, he had to have that linen garment on, because it wasn't by what he was doing, it was by what God was going to do. And I just want you to know that, thank you, brother, I appreciate it. I just want you to know that after he did that, he began to wash their feet. And there was 12 sets of feet, so there was 24 feet. And, he came to Peter, and Peter told him, he said, Lord, Peter watched him, and Jesus was being clothed with the filth of their walk, because they were walking through the streets, and they had excrement on their feet and everything else, because the animals, people would throw their bodily waste and everything out into the streets in those days, and the animals would go to the bathroom in the street. So the first thing that was supposed to happen when you came in somebody's house, they would offer you water to wash your feet, because that was a soothing thing to get all that stench and stink off of you and stuff. And what did Jesus do? He sat down and he wrapped himself in that linen garment, the priestly garment, the no sweat garment. And he was literally telling them, this ain't by what you're doing, this is by what I'm doing. And he took and he washed their feet, and Peter watched him. And when Peter looked at him, he knew he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, because he had had that revelation. And he said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus told him, oh, Peter, if I don't, you have no part with me. So Peter said, well, not only my feet, but my head and everything else. Jesus told him, no, if I wash your feet, that's sufficient. He said, you don't know what I do now, but you'll understand later. And I want you to know, he took all of the filth of all of our lives upon him in that linen garment as being the ultimate high priest. He was after the order and rank of Melchizedek, without beginning of days, without ending of days, without father, without mother, King of righteousness, King of peace. And we know that's who Jesus was. But I just want you to know that as you take these elements and you take them, just consider that he said to do this in remembrance of me. In other words, remember what I did for you when you do this. You're partaking in type of my body, and you're partaking of my blood. And we know that we were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire in our lives. And we know that we have partaken of him. But this is just something to do to bring to memory and make sure that you remember what he did for you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, if you'll all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody has anything they want to say, or any testimonies or anything else, feel free. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, that we so appreciate what you've done for us. We so appreciate that you've given us your life, that you are our very life. And I thank you, Lord, that we can look back at the things that you did and realize that it's not just something in the past, but each and every day we should partake of you. And as we partake of you and acknowledge you, you direct our paths. I ask you to help us fulfill that ministry of reconciliation as we go out into the world, that we would just show people the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of God, and be just like that first one I read of that little boy who said, you find a friend that you hate and you love them. And you know, we're not to hate anybody. We should love people. And Father, greater love than this had no man but that he laid down his life for his friends. And I'm going to tell you what, he laid down, you laid down, you called us all your friend. And I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we give you all praise and glory for everything that you accomplish. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. God bless you all.